Go ahead and turn to the Psalm, Book of Psalm, chapter 36. I want to encourage everyone, if you typically do not come on Wednesday evening, we have a Wednesday evening service at 7 p.m. I want to encourage you to come. We're going through a Bible study right now as a church, Search for Truth 2, and it's been good. I mean, we have to be high level because there's so much depth that you can get into. But I want to encourage you, join your family, your church family, Wednesday nights, 7 p.m. if you're able. Amen. Psalm 36, 5, starting verse 5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Ever go into the shadow of under his wings? Just say, God, I don't know where to go. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Jesus, for your word. I pray, speak to my heart, God, this morning. Speak to my Lord God. Lord, we've felt your presence, God. Such a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. And this is an atmosphere where you can minister, that you can speak to our minds, our hearts, the very core of our being. And I pray, God, speak life today to someone. Speak to me, God, Lord, a nugget of truth, God, that I may have life, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to apologize to Pastor Jessica. Us detail-oriented people like to mix it up a little bit and just throw chaos in the mix. No, I would love to say I did that on purpose. I honestly have no clue how I got February 14th and then not even get February 14th again, but February 10th. Amen. You think it's bad now. I'm sending my wife on an overseas trip for her birthday starting tomorrow. Amen. She's going to have a blast. However, I do apologize in advance for next Sunday. What will be on the schedule, I do not know. As I traverse the waters alone. Amen. Sister Jessica, you said something about help meet this morning. Yeah, I'll find out how it is on my own. Yeah, help me, Jesus. We're going to have a blast, boys. It's a boys' week. Boop, boop. Early bed. No, I'm just joking. Amen. This morning, I want to speak on the topic, Between Two Gardens. Between Two Gardens. Every generation has dreamed of it. Kings have sent armies to search for it. Explorers have crossed oceans to find it. What is it? A way to cheat death. A way to live forever. 500 years ago, one man thought he was close. His name was Juan Ponce de Leon. He was already wealthy, already powerful, already famous, having served as the governor of Puerto Rico. But it wasn't enough. He wanted more. He wanted life itself. He had heard the legends, whispers of a spring hidden somewhere in the New World. They called it the Fountain of Youth. They said if you drank its waters, your strength would return. If you bathed in it, your youth would be renewed. Some believed you could live forever. And so the historical rumors say that Ponce de Leon set sail from Spain on this latest expedition. He crossed the Atlantic. He landed on strange new shores. He trudged through Florida swamps and forests. He dipped his hands in streams. He tasted spring after spring. He pressed deeper and deeper into the wilderness. I don't know if that's what Pastor Peter's doing right now down in Florida and looking for it, but I think he might just be at Disney. But anyways, it's also the Fountain of Youth Glory. Maybe that's where the fun. But Ponce de Leon never found it because why? It wasn't there. And here's this tragic irony. The man who spent time searching for eternal youth died by a single arrow. In 1521, while exploring Florida, Ponce de Leon was wounded in battle with the Calusa people. His men carried him to Havana, Cuba, where the great explorer died. He died searching for life. Scripture tells us that there was once a tree whose fruit resulted in eternal life. Talked about this Wednesday in our Bible study. A tree planted in the midst of a garden, the very first garden on earth, a garden named Eden. Genesis 2, verses 7 through 9 says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." What a world that God placed Adam and Eve. A world free from sin, a paradise. They had daily communion with God and the tree of life whose fruit would sustain them forever, never to see death. But Adam and Eve had access to eternal life through their obedience. Yet, just like us, they were created with the power of free will. It was part of their DNA. They had the choice, and unfortunately, they made the tragic choice that brought separation from God. Sin came into the world because of that act of disobedience. Genesis 3:22, we see the result, one of the results. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" What happens, skipping down to 24, "So he," God, "drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Since that day, humanity has longed for, searched for, lived for that which was once available but has been lost: life. Without that eternal life, our very existence has been put into question, and it's become the age-old question: why am I here? I don't know anyone else has ever thought that. Why do I exist? Why, Lord, did you make me as fun and as I am? It's going to say weird, but you know, let's be positive. What is the meaning of my life? What is life? We find in Scripture a man named Job. His life was so noteworthy that we have an entire book written about him. So let's look at it. Job 1, starting right away in verse 1, Scripture describes, "And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil, and 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the earth." Job was a good man. He loved God. He did good. He was a family man. He was a wealthy man. He's called the greatest of all the people of the East. He had everything until he didn't. Job 1 through verse 1, starting 13, check this out for a bad day. "There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" That's rough. But there's more. "He was still speaking. Another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Okay, I don't have any oxen and donkeys and sheep. I'm still good. While he was still speaking, verse 17, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And it goes on, verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Talk about a bad day. He woke up that morning with everything and ended it with nothing. And if that wasn't enough, we find in chapter 2, it went south for him physically as well. Job 2:7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Job was described as the greatest of the people of the East, yet now he had lost everything. He had everything, wealth, family, prestige, and now it was gone. You can hear the turmoil in his soul in Job chapter 3. Verse 11, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Has that question ever echoed in your mind? Why do I exist? Why is the struggle real? What is the meaning of life? Why am I on this earth? The world tells us it's all about reaching the pinnacle of wealth and popularity and success that Job had gotten to. It's in our fallen nature to strive after those things and look for life in those things. That's what it's all about. The next dollar, the next raise, the next rung on the ladder of our corporate thing, the next big contract that our business gets. But here's a man who had it all and realized it meant nothing. We can also talk about King Solomon in the Bible. He's the son of the famous King David who killed Goliath. We know that story. Well, his son, King Solomon, he just had ascended to the throne in Scripture, and God comes to him and things start off great. 2 Chronicles 1, verse 7. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? Ooh, that's a tricky question, but man, Solomon, like, he had a great answer. He had I probably would ask for a lot of Lego, but he didn't. Solomon said to God, you've shown great mercy to David, my father, have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth and multitude. Man, there's so many people I'm in charge of. So now give me wisdom, verse 10. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? I just want wisdom, God. Then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may judge my people over whom I made you king. Verse 12, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I'll give you Lego. I'll give you wealth. I'll give you honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. Toward the end of the description of his life, Scripture sums up that very fact. That's what happened in 2 Chronicles 9, verse 22. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. He had wisdom. He had authority, he had power, he had prestige, he had riches. That's what everyone was thinking last night, yesterday when they bought the Powerball. Glory God. Let me be the bless the church, Lord. Bless this Powerball ticket. Give me my $1.1 billion, whatever it was. I promise, God, I'll give the church $100 million. 10%. Yeah, that's 10%. It's all about the riches. He had the riches. He had the ear of royalty from around the known world. Solomon had attained everything in this world. And what was the result? How did Solomon feel about it all? We find his true sentiments in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, he wrote this book. Ecclesiastes 1:1-2. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Skipping down to verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. He continues on, chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely, this also was vanity. Verse 4 of chapter 2. I made my works great. I built myself houses, not a house, houses, and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. I see this as Brother Roy, you know, like, oh, let's see. I want a pond in my backyard. I'm going to build me a pond. But he was building everything. You know, I've heard about this one fruit tree. I'm going to try that fruit tree in this environment. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. He continues on, verse 9 of chapter 2. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity. And grasping for the wind, there was no profit under the sun. Solomon had everything. He'd achieved everything. He experienced everything. He built everything. But at the end of his life, when he looked back on his life, he counted it all as having no profit at all, like grasping for the wind. Ever try to catch the wind? Kind of difficult. Fruitless effort. Humanity lost access to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. In the book of Proverbs, there are a few scriptures that tell us that wisdom and righteous living are like a tree of life. But we never hear about the tree of life again until John is exiled to the island of Patmos and God gives him a revelation of the end days. Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's right. One day there's another garden. In the midst of paradise where the tree of life once again exists. Further on in Revelation, as the end continues to be revealed to John and he documents that revelation, we see more references to the tree of life. Revelation 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Then skipping down to verse 12 of chapter 22, and behold, I am coming quickly. This is Jesus speaking. I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Juan Ponce de Leon was only chasing what every heart longs for. We all want life, not just more years on a calendar, not just more days to breathe, but don't we do just the same as Ponce de Leon? We may not chase after mythical fountains, but we all chase after life somewhere. Again, some chase it in careers, in wealth, in relationships, in health fads, in achievements. We're all searching for something to make us live longer, feel younger, or finally feel alive. But here's the truth. Eternal life isn't found in a Florida swamp. It isn't in a secret fountain. And my friend, today, it isn't wealth or power or success. It isn't in the group of friends that, oh, if I could just be part of that group. Yeah, it's not found in a relationship. If I could just have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or wife, then I'm going to be, that's going to be life. No, it's only found in Jesus Christ. That's where the Bible tells us where true life is found. In Eden, the tree of life stood waiting. In Revelation, the tree of life appears again, bearing fruit for the healing of the nations. And between those two gardens stands a Savior who told Martha in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Jesus said this in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The enemy of our souls wants to create this insatiable drive for everything this world can offer, but that just ends up in killing and destroying our lives. But Jesus, he came to give us life. He came to give us meaning. He came to give us purpose. He came to make a way for us to one day live an eternal life with him, one day back in paradise, one day back in communion with him, back in the wonderful, beautiful presence of God, in the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the tree of life. How do we gain access to this life? The same way Peter preached to the crowds on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you would stand with me. That's not just a ticket to heaven someday. That's real life here and now. That's life that overcomes death. That's life that Ponce de Leon crossed oceans searching for but could never find. He died chasing life, but we can live by receiving. Because the life Ponce de Leon never found is freely offered in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So I don't know where you're at this morning. A simple thought, Lord, dropped in my spirit. Jesus is the source of life. And maybe you've gone to this church for years, but life has kind of gotten just ho-hum. Been there, done that. I go, it's tradition. We can create traditions here at Calvary Gospel too. This is what we do Sunday. Maybe that's you. Maybe you have been pushing and pushing and pushing on the work front. I've got to get this job. I've got to get this promotion. I've got to achieve more. That's where I'm going to, man, once I get this, I'm going to feel this, just this feeling of satisfaction, of value, of worth. Man, if I could just have this relationship, man, that would make me complete. Man, if I just had more money. Then I could buy all the Lego I wanted. Just live and just enjoy and just retire. Just come to church and go home and build Lego. be amazing. That's life. No, it's not. Because I've built a lot of Lego. And let me tell you, after a while, it's like, this is tiring. I build Lego because it brings, like, it's a chance for me to just get my mind off things. And it's just kind of a stress reliever. Got all this, if I had all this money and all this Lego, nothing to do, I'd eventually just be like, I need relief from my Lego stress. This is, my eyes are getting bad. I can't see the instructions. Thank God for digital instructions. Praise the Lord. You can zoom in. Because anything that you have, eventually, it will wear away. It'll get old. Looking for a husband or a wife, eventually, life will happen. Maybe you get it, yeah. But you know, there's stressors in marriage. It's amazing, but there's stressors. Oh, I can't wait till I have kids. Well, there's stressors in kids. Can't wait to get this promotion. Oh, man, why don't I ever have any time for my family? Why don't I have any time for God? Well, you wanted the promotion. You wanted the big contract. And that's all you sought after. Now you have it. Now you're chained to it. Instead of finding satisfaction in God and just saying, God, open the doors. And he knows what you can handle. And if it's that big promotion and that big job or that wife or husband or that relationship or the Lego, all you can handle, he'll give it. But we just are satisfied where we're at and say, God, I want to find life in you first. Priorities of life, God number one. And everything else will fall in line. If God is 2, 3, 4, maybe it's 500,673,201st in your life, this message is for you. If it's second, this message is for you. God should be number one. Choose life. Get a life. This is what I thought I was going to name this message, and I'm like, well, I probably should behave. But get a life. God's got life for you. So choose it. Stop pushing. What's that scripture about? Pushing against the pricks, meaning like you keep like digging your heels in and I'm gonna give life myself. Stop. Do yourself a favor. Just give up trying all the world has to offer and come to Jesus. It'll be so much easier for you just to say, okay, God, lead me, guide me. Yeah, there's going to be struggle, but God, guide me. Give me wisdom. I just want you, God, to lead me. Amen. As we begin to sing, I want to invite you. We call this area up front our altar. It's just a chance for you to connect with the Lord. Chance for you to call on the Lord. Come choose life this morning.